So we want to start here in chapter 4, verse 1 of 1 Corinthians. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And then turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3, if you would. Ephesians chapter 3. And notice verse 21. And what a great portion of Scripture. I wish I may preach this in the future, but let's look at verse 21. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Unto him be glory in the church. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, God has called us to be stewards of all things which he has entrusted to us. And we are to be stewards and managers. We're to take care of the different things that God has blessed us with. So you think about, a steward is someone who watches over, manages, supervises, labors in. And we want to consider our stewardship of our church. Now, consider this. We're not going to spend time here, but I want to touch on this. Think about the New Testament church, which is a local assembly, is called the pillar and ground of the truth. And so think about this church here. And we're not talking about the building. This is the church house. But we're talking about the church, those who have been saved, scripturally baptized, members of this church, that we are the pillar and ground of the truth. We're not the truth, but we're to practice the truth. The truth is the word of God. Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." But it's the church of the living God. That's what the Bible says. This is God's church. And that's important to understand, that this is not just any church, that this is God's church. Now, there are a lot of places called churches today. They aren't churches at all. They're a time of gathering together, a time to drink Starbucks and eat pancakes, I guess, and things like that. But they're not churches. They don't have the right start. They don't have the right authority. They don't have the right doctrine. But our church is a scriptural church, and we emphasize doctrine. Years ago, there was a preacher in the area, and he said, "Oh, you want to go get doctrine? You go to Long Island Baptist Church." And I'm thinking, what do you give? What do you want? You want pancakes? Come to our church. I mean, I don't understand that. When every church should preach doctrine, true doctrine, not false doctrine, but Bible doctrine. The Bible also calls the house of God a habitation of God. It's a place where God meets his people. And remember, it's not the building. It's the people who are saved, scripturally baptized, and are members of this church that God inhabits. He lives in our hearts. He meets with us. And so we're stewards of the church house, the church body. We're managers. We're responsible to manage our responsibilities towards the body of Christ. And we're to be faithful stewards. For the New Testament church is where God is glorified. Now look at that verse in verse 21 of chapter 3. Unto him be glory in the what? The church. The church, the ekklesia is the Greek word, the called out gathering for a specific purpose. What are we here for? First of all, we're here to worship God. Second of all, we're here to carry out the Great Commission, preach the gospel to every creature. We're to baptize converts, and we're to teach all things. We're to reproduce ourselves. We're to make disciples, the Bible says. So, and Jesus is glorified in that. Now, notice it doesn't say that unto him be glory in the neighborhood Bible study, in the citywide crusade, in the parachurch organization. He's speaking about the New Testament church, the body of Christ, the ecclesia, the soma, the church that casts a shadow, that local assembly. That's where God is glorified. Amen. And that's what we have to understand, that we're stewards of this church, of this body of Christ, of this church house where the church meets. And we're to be faithful stewards to the New Testament church because that's where God is glorified. Now, what does glory mean? Well, glory means praise. And let's look, have a little Bible study. Let's go to Luke chapter 2, if you would. Luke chapter 2. And notice In Luke 2, verse 14, you find here the heavenly host. And what do? They say here in verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. No, they say glory to God, praise to God. The Bible says in the highest. And there's no greater than God. Amen. So we find here that God tells us his glory, his praise. Luke chapter 17, verse 18, they're not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. The Bible speaks about God's glory, God's praise, and God should receive praise in his house. I'm not trying to stir anything up in the flesh. The praise should come forth from the heart. It should be something that is natural. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. It should be natural that we praise God. Now, you mark this down. You don't walk with God, you're not going to praise God. Mark that down. You come to church and you're dead spiritually. You don't have any life in you. You're not excited about the things of God. It's because you're not walking with God. It's real simple, beloved. Christianity is not difficult. It's not hard to figure out. If you're praying, if you're reading the Bible, you're trying to live a devotional life, you're living for the Lord, you're trying to please him, you're going to have praise in your heart for God. And so, just like the song the choir sang this morning, you did a great job, the ensemble, great job this morning. Jesus saves. That should stir your soul. That Jesus saves. Not only that he saved me, but he saved others. He wants to save others. That's good news. That's the gospel. Now, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6, the Bible says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now, look. Praise of the glory of his grace. The glory of God. That he has made me. If you're saved, he's made you accepted in the beloved. Now, Bruce, on our own, we're not accepted by God. We're condemned by God in our natural state. We're separated from God. God is not with us. God is not in us. People say, oh, I've known God all my life. You have not. It's impossible. The Bible teaches otherwise. I'll believe the scripture before I believe a man. And so we find here that you've been made acceptable in Christ. And God does that by the new birth. You've got to be born again. You've got to be saved. You've got to be converted to Christ. You've got to be resurrected spiritually. Why? Our spirit is dead in trespasses and sin. Our soul is lost. The real you, the real me, our soul, the soul that inhabits this body, that's going to live in eternity somewhere, it's lost by nature, separated from God. And of course, our bodies are corruptible, the Bible says. We're born, we die. But the Bible tells us that God, the glory of his grace, the praise, the honor of God's grace toward man is that he saves us and makes me acceptable, makes you acceptable in Christ. Think about that. I know what I am. I'm a sinner. I fall short of the glory of God. The Bible says there's none that doeth good. That's me. I don't do good. There's none righteous. I'm not righteous. I may do some good things, but in the sight of God, I'm not good enough to get them. I'm not righteous in myself to get to heaven. I have no righteousness. Isaiah 64, 6 says that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And yet God, through the work of salvation, by the death, burial, and resurrection of his Son, through the shedding of the blood, makes me acceptable. Amen. In the beloved. So what happens? I get saved. Now I have access to God. I don't have religion. I have a relationship. I don't have to bow and go through all sorts of motions, light candles, pray to everyone and their brother. I can go right to God. I have access to God through Jesus Christ, who is my advocate, who is my mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. I'm accepted. Do I deserve to be? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. But through Christ, I'm accepted. Because when I got saved, I was placed in Christ. I was translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his dear Son. I'm in Christ. Because I'm in Christ, I have eternal life. I'm going to live forever. I'm going to live forever. Do I deserve that? Absolutely not. But I'm accepted in the Beloved. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So my question to you this morning is, do you have Jesus as your Lord and Savior, or do you have religion? Do you have a relationship with God according to the Bible? Not your own relationship. Well, my relationship is, it's private between me and God. That's not a relationship. You have a God of your imagination. A God that's fictitious. Just like the Hindus have all these gods. They're make-believe. They're elephant heads, women's bodies, men's beard, women's face. I mean, it's just crazy. It's all made up in a depraved heart. But do you know God? Is he your Lord? Is he your Savior? Do you know your Creator? Could you point back to a time in your life where you tell me when you were saved and how you were saved? Can you do that, Brother James? Amen. You can go back to a place, a time, where you might, were made right with God, accepted in the Beloved. So we find here the glory. Now back to our text, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 3, in verse 21, unto him be glory in the church. Notice the Bible tells us, unto him be glory, unto him be praise, unto him be honor, unto him be exaltation, unto him be worship. Where? In the church. That's what God wants. This is not a club. It's not a brunch church. We don't get together just to eat together. We come together to worship together. We come to give God glory. That's why the choir sings the way they do. That's why we have the ensemble. That's why we have the ladies on the piano. That's why we preach from the Word of God. We're not talking about ourselves. We're talking about the Lord. We want to exalt him. We want to honor him. We want to praise him. We want to learn about him. We want to draw close to him. And so unto him be glory in the church. In other words, everything we do, Christ should be glorified. Now, this is a two-part sermon. We'll finish this afternoon. But the first point is this. We need to glorify God. We need to be stewards of our testimony. See, when you get saved, you have a testimony of salvation. How you got saved. And a testimony should be a good testimony. It should be a biblical testimony. Look in your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 14, verse 3. Acts 14, verse 3. And notice what the Bible says here about testimonies. In chapter 14 and verse 3, the Bible says, long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Now, those gifts are over with because we have the complete word of God. The Bible teaches that, and of course, I'll be more than happy to show it to you in the scriptures. But we find here that they gave, the Bible says, they gave testimony unto the word of his grace. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 1, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 4, again speaking about testimony. And the Bible tells us here in verse 4, I thank my God always on your behalf, the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. So Paul is praising God about the church at Corinth and God's grace in the life, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. Think about what you, look. Think about when you got saved and how you've grown in the scriptures and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Think how you've grown as you matured in the faith. How God has changed you, what you once were, what you now are. Think about that. That's by God's grace in your life that God has done these things. And then he goes on and says here in verse 6, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. The testimony, God's work has been confirmed in you so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, we see the testimony of God, and that's important. So we're to be testimonies. In other words, we're to be witnesses for our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're to live as witnesses of salvation, of being born again, of a new creature in Christ. As converts. Now, you look, I meet a lot of people. I talk to a lot of people about the Lord. And how many people say, oh, I'm saved. They look like the devil and they're living for the devil, but I'm saved. Saved from what? Let me tell you what Jesus saves us from. This is what the Bible says. In Luke chapter 24, Jesus is given what is known as the Great Commission. And he says that repentance and remission of sins should be preached to all nations. What did he say? Repentance. We know that. Repentance is turning to God from your idols. It's not just turning over a new leaf. It's not reformation. It's repentance. It's come to a place in your life where you say, I don't want to continue on the road to hell. I don't want to keep living this way without God. I don't want religion. I don't want a relationship. And so what I do is I turn to God from my idols. You're turning from sin, but you're turning to God. And that should be your focus. I'm coming to God. I'm coming to Christ. I want to be right with God. And so once you do that, the Bible says repentance and remission of sins. Remission is freedom. We sing the song, He's Able to Deliver Us. Amen? He said we'd be made free. I'm saved, saved, saved. Now I belong to Jesus. We sing songs about God's grace setting us free. And we're free indeed, Jesus said. If the Son has made you're free indeed. Now, that doesn't mean you never sin, but you don't live the life you once lived. Why? Spiritually, you're set free. I don't want that anymore. I'm not saying I'm not tempted. I don't want it anymore. I want God. And unless you've been resurrected by the Spirit of God in salvation in Christ, you're lost this morning. You may be religious, you may fear God, but you're lost. Cornelius, who was a Gentile, he feared God with his whole household, but he was lost. And God sent a preacher to him, Peter. And he preached to him, Cornelius, and the whole household got saved. So fearing God is not salvation. It's the beginning of wisdom, but it's not salvation. You've got to turn to God from your idols to serve the living and true God. And so we find here that the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but ye shall be witnesses to me, both Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the innermost part of the world. We're to be witnesses. We're to be testimonies. We're to be martyrs. We're to be giving out the gospel to the whole world. And our testimony is to the world. That's the first part of it. We all who are saved are to be testimonies to a lost world. Now think about what God has called us to be. He says that you are salt. Salt is to preserve. It's also to flavor your food. Don't give me a French fry without salt. I don't want it. The other day, a couple weeks ago, my wife and I were up at, I always take her out to fine places like Chick-fil-A. And so we're sitting there, and she got the fries, and so I take, we split them. And so I take some of hers, and I said, they put too much salt on this. I said, oh, good. I don't put salt on a lot of things, but I'm telling you, when it comes down to fries, if I'd have a few hash browns, you know, I'm talking about patties, no, home fries, I like salt, man. Salt on potatoes, oh. And every time I do it, there's not enough salt on it. I feel like eating just a potato, no salt. Salt's good for flavor, but salt also preserves. Up in the Scandinavian countries, that's what they did with their fish. They would salt down their fish to preserve it. That's where lutefisk comes from. Rand, you know what I'm talking about, right? The good old days. So, you say, what's lutefisk? Ask him, I don't know. Some kind of salted fish. But God's called us to preserve, to be salt. We're to be testimonies. We're to tell people the truth. God's called us to be light in a dark world. We're to be testimonies of the Lord Jesus Christ. People need to see Christ in us. God's called us to be ambassadors for Christ. We're to be an example of Christ, of the spiritual life, of the life in Christ. People ought to see us. Paul said, you ought to be living epistles, read and known of all men. When they see you, they see the Bible, they see Christ. Amen. That's what God's called us to be. And you think about this. Bruce, think about this in all your interactions in Levittown, Nassau County, all the work you've done. How many people have come up to you and talked to you biblically about salvation? No one. How many, since you've been saved, had had someone come up to you try to witness to you? Anyone? There's a few people. There's hardly any testimonies out there. So that means that we ought to be powerful lights. You see that commercial? They said, you know, the army using whatever the thing is. And, you know, you can shine it and all of a sudden lights up the whole neighborhood like it's sunshine. You can put it in a block of ice, it'll keep shining. You run it over to your car. Then when someone breaks in your house, you can put it on and blinds them because of the flashing light and so on. It's a bright light. I don't know if it works, but it's a bright light, they're saying. That's where we ought to be. We ought to be testimonies. We ought to be light. We ought to shine and shine bright. When people see us, they ought to know there's something different about us. Not that we're weirdos, but that we're light. Amen. A lot of Christians think, if I'm a weirdo, I'll be different. You are different. But that's not the light Jesus is talking about. Amen? We ought to be a testimony of the saving grace of God. We ought to be a testimony of the light that God has given to us. We ought to be a testimony of the good news that Jesus says. We ought to be a testimony of how we're to live. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, Paul says that we might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now stop right there. Stop right there. Are you living in such a way that people would say, that's God's perfect will? I'm not talking about a woman's clutch where you say, well, I just feel like, oh, it's so nice. And I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about that's what the Bible says. They live the Bible. They follow scriptures. They're obedient to the word of God in their marriage, in their children, in their living, what they do, what they don't do, where they go, what they watch, what they listen to, and everything they're seeking to glorify God. That's how we're to live. That's not an option. That's a commandment. That's a testimony. Our church would be a testimony to a lost and dying world. This is God's will for you. Now we know that God wants everyone to be saved. Not willing that any should perish, all should come to repentance. But we also know that Jesus said, few there be that find it. But we're to give the opportunity to preach the gospel to every creature. Every creature. Let me ask something. When's the last time you witnessed for Christ? When's the last time you gave an invite to the church where you talked to people, you gave them a gospel tract, you gave your testimony? When's the last time you did that? Answer that question. At that rate, how are we going to reach the world with the gospel? Well, we have missionaries. What about you? What about me? Who are we talking to about Christ? Who are we witnessing to? Who are we inviting to people to? Who are we inviting to come to the Lord? The Bible calls us to be witnesses to the unsaved. What the Lord did for us, Christ knew the hope of glory. And look at Philippians chapter 1. Just turn over a couple of chapters there. Philippians chapter 1. And notice verse 27, what Paul has to say here. He says, only let your conversation, that's your lifestyle, it's not your words, it's a word and life, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. In other words, the way we live, it ought to picture, it ought to enhance the message of salvation. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs that you stand fast in one spirit. Who's Paul writing to? Church of Philippi. That you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together. For what? The faith of the gospel. How can we get the gospel out? How can we reach people? How can we bring people to Christ? We're going to be working together. One mind, one heart. Well, I don't believe like the church believes. Then go find another church. I mean that. If you don't believe like we believe, then leave. So, what about the final? What about the final? God has sustained us, beloved, and God will sustain us. I don't want you to leave. I want you to get right. But what gives you the right to think that you can go opposite of the scriptures and oppose the church and say, well, I just do it differently? You're wrong. You're wrong. The Bible's right. You're wrong. We're to be one mind, one heart that speaks of unity. God is unified. the Father, the Son, the Spirit. He wants his body to be unified. Amen. Well, I know a lot of churches, but I don't care. I'm just telling you what the scriptures say. And I want our church to conform to the image of Christ. I want our church to be align itself with the Word of God. That's the way we ought to be. Thank you. So we're to be testimonies. Testimony of the world. We're to tell the world about our great God. About God. How good God is. Most people don't know about God. They have the wrong idea of God. You know what I was taught as a Roman Catholic? That God is going to judge you. God is out to get you. Now, God is a God of wrath. But I was always looking over my shoulder for that lightning bolt. That's not the God of the Bible. Here's the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is a God of wrath. He's a God of judgment. The Bible tells us to flee from the wrath to come. But here's the God of the Bible. Come unto me. Come unto me. He's a gracious, kind, loving, wanting the best for us. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to know him. He wants you to belong to his family. That's who God is. Most people don't understand that about God. They have all screwy ideas of God because they don't know the scriptures. We're to tell people about God. We're to talk about God's goodness. Just like you talk about your coffee. Oh, I love my coffee. I have coffee. Oh, I have to have my bagel every day. I love this place. I love this meal. I love this restaurant. You don't talk about God far more than a restaurant, far more than your sports team. You don't talk about God. If you know him and he's real to you, you walk with him. You don't want to be like talking about your wife, your husband, your children, your friends. You want to talk freely about God. Amen. Such a backwardness in our day and age within Christendom of God. And then you got these false prophets on TV and radio and speaking, oh, God is awesome. God's not awesome. That's not how you talk about God. There's reverence towards God. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I don't see awesome in the Bible. God is great. God is the Most High God. God is the Lord God. He is the Creator. God is the Savior of all men, especially them that believe. God is a good God. He's a faithful God. He's a loving God. He's a just God. He's an almighty God. That's how we ought to speak about God. We ought to speak about His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Only through Him is forgiveness and deliverance from sin. We're to tell people about heaven. We're to tell people about hell. Flee from the wrath to come. We're to tell people about God's love for them, about the hope they have in Christ. With God, all things are possible. But God is not a fair-weather friend. And God won't accept you if you're a fair-weather friend. You either belong to him or you don't. You live for him or you don't. His Son paid for our sins. We can know that we have eternal life. Bruce, would you go to 1 Peter chapter 3, if you would, verse 15? And so God tells us that we ought to be testimonies of God. And we ought to have an answer for the world. 1 Peter 3, verse 15, please. Stop right there. There's the first step. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. In other words, you separate yourself from the world, from the things of this world, unto God in your heart. And God is preeminent. God is Lord. Please continue.
And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of hope that is in you.
All right, thank you, brother. That's all I need to hear. Be ready always to give an answer to every man.
Well, I don't know about other religions. I don't know. I just like our church.
That's not good enough. We're here to be testimonies to a lost and dying world. We're to be able to give an answer to every man. We're going to talk about this next week, Wednesday night when I preach on our stewardship of evangelism. You've got to know how to deal with people because everyone's different. There's different needs. There's different understandings. And so it's important. Here's what the Bible says, to be ready always to give an answer. So I don't have an answer. Well, tell me you'll get one for him. I don't have the answer. I know what I believe. I don't have the verse at hand, but I'm going to get it for you. I'm going to give you that verse. That's what God tells us to do. And so we see that we're to testify what we believe and how we behave. Now, Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, listen to what the Bible says. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. What are we talking about? We're talking about God getting glorified in the church so they may see your good works and glorify God. They ought to see that you're different, not that you just wear a skirt or a dress or that you dress modestly. It's more than that. They may see Christ in you. I've seen some of the greatest devils in my life in a skirt and in a suit. That doesn't make you a Christian. It's Christ in you. It's Christ being in your soul. It's Christ being your life. For me to live is Christ. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. The Bible teaches us. And so not only what we believe, but we're to testify in how we behave. Now notice a couple of verses. Yeah, let's go to Colossians chapter 3, if you would. Colossians chapter 3. Bruce, you're going to go to Titus chapter 2, brother. He gets paid for this. Don't worry about it. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Bruce, you're going to go to Titus 2, verse 7 and 8. A great verse of Scripture. Titus 2, 7 and 8. Notice what the Bible says. Mortify your members which are upon the earth. What does he say? Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. What does God say here? Our job as Christians, once we're converted to Christ, is to mortify, kill the flesh. For me to live is Christ. Kill the flesh. I want to live my life for the glory of God. Kill the flesh. Mortify these sins in your life. Titus chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. Listen closely.
All
right. Amen. So we're to have a pattern of what? Good what? Works. Not just on Sunday morning. It's just when you get happy once in a while. 24/7. You're going to be living for God. You're going to be a vessel, a vessel of God's grace. How? In your words, in your actions. How you hear something, how you respond to something. You've heard people in the office, I can't take it anymore. They're full of baloney. They are so full of baloney, it's a poor grade of baloney also. I can, you know what I feel like doing if I'm around someone? I say, well, what are you going to do? You're going to melt down? Why don't you go on the floor and start kicking your legs? Go ahead. What are you going to do? Take your life in front of me? I can't take it anymore. What does that mean? Explain that to me. You can't take it anymore. You know you're going to be here until you punch out because you want the dollar. What do you mean, I can't take it anymore? You'll be back here tomorrow. What do you mean you can't take it anymore? They're just about me. It's all about self. I'm not saying respond that way. But I am saying is this, that we're not to be that way. What do you mean you can't take it? God's grace is sufficient. He told Paul, who was going through all sorts of things, he had a thorn in the flesh by Satan. He besought the Lord three times. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee, Paul. I want you to go through this because I'm doing a work in your life. So you rest in my grace. I'm going to take care of you. But you're going to go through this. Why? Because I'm molding you and shaping you in the image of Christ. You've been predestined when you got saved. So take it. Amen. Take it. It's hard. Oh, amen, it's hard. Sure. Buffeted by Satan. Think about that term. Paul said, I was buffeted by Satan. Buffeted means knocked around. By who? Not some fellow human being that may have an ounce of compassion. By the devil, who is a murderer from the beginning, who hates us. So I was buffeted by Satan. But God said, my grace is sufficient. Amen. I always told my boys growing up when they got hurt, and I said, don't worry about it. I said, it's good to have a scar. You have something to tell your kids. Hey, I got this thing. I fell from 4 stories and I lived. And kids like that stuff. They'll cry about it. Don't worry about it. You know, you do the same thing. When you get through something, you can look back and say, let me tell you what the Lord did for me. Let me tell you how God provided for me. Let me tell you how God gave me the grace to go through this, how God has helped me in the time of need. Amen. Amen. Philippians chapter 3, please. Philippians chapter 3, and notice, if you would, verse 17. The Bible says, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. So what's Paul saying? He said, follow me. I'm an apostle of Christ. I'm teaching the truth. He says, follow me. And then he goes on and says, I'm an example. For many walk of whom I have told you before, told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Whose end? Destruction. Whose God is their belly. Whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. What is Paul saying here? There are others who came along and said, follow me. I know what Paul said, but I've got something to tell you. I got the real insight. God gave me a word. God told me. You better be careful with stuff like that. I don't like that phraseology. I've been saved 40-something years. I've been around a few times. I don't like that phrase. God told me. If I've said that, it's been very few times where I knew this was God's will, that I had to say something. God laid it on my heart. But Paul said there were others who said it, and who are they serving? They're not even serving Christ. They're false professors. They're liars. They're serving their own bellies, their own desires, their own emotions, their own self-will. They're not serving Christ. You know what the end of these people are? Destruction. That's what God says. So you've got to be careful, beloved, in who you're listening to, who you're following. And speaking about our behavior. So God tells us here that we're to be testimonies to the world, and we're to tell people what we believe, and we're to be example of how we behave. And then he goes on and says, not only a testimony to the world, we'll just take a few minutes on this, but a testimony within. See, you and I are testimonies to each other. That's right. You and I are testimonies to each other for good or evil. Do you know why God puts a pastor in your life? Hebrews 13 tells you this, verse 17, to watch over you, to pray for you. He's going to give an account for you in eternity. He watches for your soul, to follow his faith. Do you know why I've gone through things I've gone? My foot, loss of my son, to be a testimony to you. I know that. I'm not bragging about it, but I know it. To show you how to live the Christian life, regardless of what happens. Amen. To live a Christian life. You know this, I hardly mentioned my son, John. It's not that I don't miss him. I have his picture in the front of my Bible I carry with me. Pictures all around my office of John. And I miss him. But I know he's with the Lord. I don't worry about these things. I'm not constantly crying. So I didn't do it when he died. I trusted God and God's will. That's faith, beloved. That's what you want. You want to have mountain-moving faith. You want to have faith in the eternal God. You want to trust God with everything. A lot of you folks don't, but you need to. You don't trust God for a moment. You're always trying to finagle and manage everything yourself. It's so much better to let God do it. It's so much better. It's peace. I don't go to bed worried at night. I'm not worried about anything. I'm telling you right now, I'm not. I'm not worried. I'm proactive. I trust God. I'm going to do the possible. God, do the impossible. Amen. So, but we're also to be testimonies within the house of God. Notice John chapter 13, please. John 13. And we're going to read some verses here. Bruce, would you go to 1 John chapter 2, please? 1 John chapter 2. Rand, would you go to 1 John chapter 3? So notice John 13, that's where I want our church to go to. And notice what the Lord says here in verse 34. He says, 13 and 34, our Lord says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, and that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. I'm telling you right now, if I held that verse up to all the different folks here, some of you would be declaring, I'm lost, because you don't love. You don't love people. You have issues in your family that you don't love. You don't love your wife. You don't love your husband. You don't love your children. You don't love your parents. Jesus said, you'll know that you might have by the love you have one towards another. There are families that don't love each other in the church here. Say, oh, is the church divided? Frank? No. But there are issues here that need to be forgiven. And if I held this verse up to you and you bare your heart, you would say, I don't love. And that speaks volumes about your Christianity. Now, consider, if you would, 1 John chapter 2. Read verse 9, if you would, Bruce. All right, let me tell you what people do. All right, we're not done with you, brother. Just stay where you are. Let me tell you what people do. Oh, I don't hate them. I dislike them intensely. Oh, amen. I'm not a garbage man. I'm a sanitation engineer. Okay. Oh, amen. All right. I don't hate them. No. I just despise them. Oh, okay. Read verse 11, please. Okay, I'm not done with you. Stay right there. If your light be darkness, if what you think is right is darkness, how great is your darkness? There are people who live that way in good churches, deceiving themselves. Now read verse 10. All right. So God tells us where to love each other. But you don't know what they did to me. It doesn't matter. Do you ever think what you did to Jesus? You know, the Bible says that God poured out the cup of iniquity upon Christ. Forget about everyone else. Just think about your sin. Or think about my sin. Things I did in my youth. Things I've done before I was saved. Things I've done since I've been saved. I haven't been immoral and decent, ungodly, or anything, but I've sinned. I know I sinned. And that was all poured out upon Christ. Forget about everyone else. My sin was poured out upon Jesus. Millions of sins. You know what God did to me? Come unto me. Come. That was God's attitude towards me, towards you. Come unto me. We have someone do something or mistreat us. I don't like them. They're weird. I don't like them. They're weirdos. They're ungodly. They're selfish. I don't like to be around them. So on. That's not the way Jesus was. Jesus was called a friend to what? Sinners. Where's Christ in your life? Well, it's my culture. No, please. Stop putting the blame everywhere. It's you. It's you. God has taught us in 1 Thessalonians, taught us to love. Why don't you love within the house of God? God doesn't play favorites. Think about it. God loved Hitler. Jesus died for, died for Mussolini, died for Mao. He died for Khrushchev. He died for Lenin. He died for all these evil people. Jesus died for them. And someone doesn't look at you the right way, right at your face. Offended. Great peace have they that love thy law. Nothing shall offend them. I want you to love the word of God these days. I've been so busy with school. I've been so busy with work. I've been so busy with this. I don't have time to read it. Amen. Amen. What a great Christian. Find time. No wonder you have issues in your heart. We're going to go a little further with this. So consider this, if you would. 1 John 3:14. All right.
He that loveth not his brother abideth in death.
Wow. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Now, who am I going to believe? Am I going to believe the man, the woman, the young person? Or am I going to believe God? I believe God.
Amen.
Doesn't matter what you say. Doesn't matter what I say. What does God say? God is always right. God is always right. What about the offenses you've done to God? What about the offenses you've done to others? You think you've offended people? Sure you have. Sure you have. Everyone's offensive. You don't think I've offended Liz? I know I have. I don't want to, but I do. You don't think she's offended me? Great peace are they that love thy law. No, just we're offensive. We're humans. That's why God has called us in Ephesians chapter 4. Let's turn there quickly. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31. That's why God has called us to love each other. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So what does God tell us here? He said the lack of Christ-like love is the basis of these six sins. The lack of love is the reason why people have bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. Who's Paul speaking to here? Speaking to a church. Saved people. And said, Paul said, let all of these sins be put away from you. Give them no place. Not one of these called should abide in our hearts. If your heart is filled with the Holy Spirit, If it's you're producing fruit of love, joy, peace, if you have godly love, Christ-like love, these six sins start within the heart and they manifest themselves with action. They fester. It's seen in the attitude of a person, the tongue, because the offense has been found within them, has festered within them. And that's why you see certain people, they'd be sitting at the brunch here and yucking up, and all of a sudden someone comes along who they're offended at, and right away bitterness and anger and wrath and clamor and all malice comes up within their heart, and they get up right away and they go get some coffee or they get another piece of dessert, they walk out of the room. Why? Because that person offended me. But I love God. I love the Lord. I love God's word. You are full of baloney. And that's the Greek. You're full of yourself. You're full of sin. That's not the love of God. Jesus went up to, in the garden, Judas came up to Jesus, and Jesus said, called him friend. He knew what was happening. He said, he's a devil from the beginning, but Jesus called him a friend. Why? Because God is always like this. For God so loved the world. God's all of the world. That's where he is. So we find here that these sins are manifested in because they found lodging in the heart. These six sins progress from bitterness, a desire, bitterness, I deserve better, I don't deserve this, to make thinking evil towards, it goes from bitterness to malice, thinking evil towards another, a situation, a family, ill will, spite, which cannot rest. It is the heart of man that we find hatred in, a poisonous weed that churns and develops and to a place where there's such malice, thinking evil of that person. Bruce, 1 John 2, verse 9-11. Rand, would you go to 1 John 3, verse 14, please? Now, notice what the Bible says here, beloved, in chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 31. Bible says, let all, names all the sins, He says, be put away from you. All with malice, put it away from you. It has no place in your heart. No place. God loved the world when he knew that Jesus would become the payment for their sin, for your sin. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. All right, 1 John 2 and verse 9 through 11, Bruce. All right, and then thank you. And then 1 John 3:14, Rand.
Verse 14, we know that we have passed from death into life, because we love the brethren. He that loves not the brother abideth in death.
All right. So again, we repeat these verses for a reason, to show us that if there's hatred filling your heart towards your fellow man, you're to love your enemies, the Bible says. Jesus said that. Love your enemies. Think about it. Jesus dying on the cross. He's been beaten beyond recognition, the beard plucked out, thrown a crown upon his hand. They drive spikes into his hands and his feet. And dying on the cross, what does he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Us? They're marked. I'll never talk to him. I'll never sit with him. I'm not even going to pray for him. Amen. Amen. I'm telling you, what a spiritual giant. That is carnality, beloved. Unacceptable before God. Unacceptable. See, what did you hear, preacher? I heard the voice of the Lord saying to me, preach on the stewardship of the church. That's what I heard. The leadership of the Lord to preach on the church and how important it is that we're of one heart, one mind, that we're to love each other. Doesn't mean we like each other. It's the thing I don't like about people, but we're to love each other. Would be seeking to bless others. Would be a fountain of blessing to others. And that's just not just throwing money around. That's not what he's talking about. It's talking about giving of yourself. You know where charity begins? Someone tell me where charity begins. At home. You love your wife. You love your children. I love them, but I just don't. No, you don't. No, you don't. If you love them, you're going to fellowship with them. You're going to abide with them. You're going to invest in them. You're going to bless them. That's what God wants. He wants you to give of yourself. That's what he wants in the church. We're to be witnesses, testimonies without, to the world, to within. Now we're going to stop right here. We'll pick this up in the afternoon after the brunch. If you're man enough to stay, amen? Boy, the Word of God's powerful, isn't it? Challenging. But you know what? God gives us these things. Why?